Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like you all to turn with me to chapter 16 of Romans. Those of you that received the email know this will be the last message on Romans chapter. We'll try to do the whole chapter because I think it's really one thought. To break it into two the way I've normally done on many of the chapters, I think would not serve it well. So we'll just try to get in the whole chapter. It's not quite as long a chapter as the other chapters. And consider what the Lord has to say to us. You know, this has been 3 years. I never expected this to happen. I can remember years ago, Brother Kong said to us young brothers who didn't know, by the way, much about the Word of God. We said, Brother Kong, how do we learn the Word of God? And he said, choose a book and read it 50 times. You know, he was not quite the disciplinarian that Watchman Nee was. Watchman Nee told those two elderly sisters who came to him in the same way about Revelation, read it 100 times. So Brother Kong would snicker and say, I'm not a disciplinarian. And I chose Romans. I often think that shows my intelligence. It's the longest book that Paul wrote, by 200 words over 1 Corinthians. And had I been a smart man, I would have chosen Jude or Philemon or 2 and 3 John. But I didn't. And praise the Lord for this book. This book is so, so precious. So let's turn to 16. We'll read. And by the way, the rest of the story is, you know, this book being precious to me all these years, the many times I've read it. The folks from Pakistan, when Jack and I got involved in Pakistan, they shocked me. One day, out of the blue, they knew nothing of this history. They said, brother, would you teach us Romans? And I went, oh, no. I don't know about that. I said, I really don't know about that. Let me pray about that. And it happened to be Ben Hebert was staying with Linda and me. And Ben, soon after, and I told him about it. And he said, yes, brother, you ought to do it. If you know Ben, he's absolute. And then I said, Ben, they want me to do it twice a month. I don't have the time for that. He said, yes, you ought to do it. So here we're at 3 years. Read beginning verse 1, chapter 16. But I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is minister of the assembly which is in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord worthily of saints, and that you may assist her in whatever matter she has need of you. For she also has been a helper of many and of myself. Salute Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workmen in Christ Jesus, who for my life staked their own neck, to whom not I only am thankful, but also all the assemblies of the nations and the assembly at their house. Salute Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is first fruits of Asia for Christ. Salute Maria. By the way, salute means greet in a lot of your versions, in case you don't understand that awkward word. Salute Maria, who labored much for you. Salute Andronicus and Junias, my kinsmen and fellow captives, who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. Salute Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbanus, our fellow workman in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute those who belong to Aristobulus. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Salute those who belong to Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute Persis, the beloved, who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Neros, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. All the assemblies of Christ salute you. But I beseech you, brethren, to consider those who create divisions and occasions of falling, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and turn away from them, for such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For your obedience is reached to all. I rejoice, therefore, as it regards you, but I wish you to be wise as to which is to that which is good, and simple as to evil. But the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timotheus, my fellow workman, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who have written this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the whole assembly, and of the whole assembly, salute you. Erastus, the steward of the city, salute you. And the brother Quartus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verse 25. Now to him that is able to establish you according to my glad tidings and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, as to which silence has been kept in the times of the ages, but which has now been made manifest, and by prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the eternal God, made known for obedience of faith to all the nations, the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen. Now, Lord, we come to you in absolute dependence for you to open your word to us, that you would shed light by the Holy Spirit upon this chapter 16, and we would understand it, understand your word in a new and living way. We say this again and again because you alone have the words of eternal life. Speak to us as we gather this day in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've told you before, I consider the epistle to the Romans of the Apostle Paul's masterpiece. There's nothing like it in all of Scripture. It is the clearest, it is the most complete, and it is the most comprehensive explanation of the glorious gospel of God in all the Bible. There's much to say about the glad tidings or the gospel or the good news in the Bible, but nowhere like these 16 chapters has it been presented so thoroughly and so clearly as the Holy Spirit helped Paul to present it here. So thankful that we've been able to have this time together. Now, three things I want to say to you. So you understand. This may not have been to you a Bible study. You may consider that strictly expounding the Word of God. Expounding the Word of God is most important. You remember the Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." We need to expound the Word of God. But we need more than just exposition. We need to to experience ourselves what the Word of God is saying and bring it into our subjective experience. If it does not become part of our subjective experience, it is good doctrine. I'm not against good doctrine. This is the best good doctrine in the Bible concerning the good news. But how we need that. And furthermore, it needs to go from experience into devotion. Do you understand? It should provoke in you the strongest of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have those three things, you have a complete experience of the Word of God. And may the Lord help us as we look at this chapter. I sometimes think people ignore this chapter. They think, oh, those names, I can hardly pronounce them. And I had some help, by the way. I have a Bible pronunciation app. Computers are good for some things. And I could go and hear how supposedly they are pronounced. I still think I'll be making many apologies in glory. But brothers and sisters, we come to this wonderful chapter. I remember when I read it the first time, those 50 times, I couldn't wait to get through 16. I thought, 16, it's a bunch of names. It's just names. It's hardly any, encouragement, it doesn't look like. It's hardly any doctrine. And so I sometimes called it the flyover chapter. You know, those of us on the East Coast and those of us on the West Coast, we think that we're the most important people in the U.S. And all the other country in between, they call it flyover country. So many of us skip this chapter, and that is wrong. Because in this chapter is the perfect will of God. When we come to this chapter, we see the expression of what God was after always in mankind. And that's why this long list of names is here. I reckon this chapter to the finale. If you've ever been to one of those big fireworks shows, I'm not talking about those illegal ones you purchased in Powhatan and lit in your driveway. I'm talking about one of those ones, this great finale at the end of this explosion of fireworks that lit up the entire dark night. That's what this is. It's an explosion of names where the perfect will of God is explained. It's not just greetings, not just salutations with a few closing remarks. This is the climactic ending of God's great heart for people. And how, in the end, it was manifested. It was expressed in a people. So the title that the Lord gave me for this is The Testimony of Jesus Expressed. That's what this chapter 16 is about. And it's one of these hyphenated titles that drives Jack crazy and has to fit on the website. Dash, A People for God's Own Possession. That's what it is. That's what it is. In the end, we come to this glorious finale. We come to this final part of this grand symphony. And we hear the explosion that God is saying, here they are. This is what I'm looking for. Do you understand that? Let me say this. It's the names. In the end, it's the names. May the Lord open our eyes and show us the testimony of Jesus expressed and a people for God's own possession. A simple outline I already sent to you was, first of all, Paul's love for the church. That's in verses 1 through 16. That's where the plethora of names is concentrated. We'll spend most of our time there. Second, Paul's admonition to the brethren. That's in verses 17 to 20. Third, Paul's salutations from Corinth. That is in 21 to 24. And fourth, Paul's final encouragement to the church. That is in 25 to 27. So let's turn first of all to the first 16 verses. This is the longest part. By far the longest part. 16 of the 27 verses has to do with these greetings. And you notice the names. It's a tremendous amount of names. Some names are indirectly referred to. Most are spoken. And there's 30 names or references in just these 16 verses. Now, I'll give you a little secret. 7 are women. You got that? Pardon me, I made a mistake. All right. 10 are women. 20 are men. I think you know what's going to happen. The sisters are going to love me at the end of this message. And the brothers will never speak to me at the end of this message. Paul had such an appreciation for sisters and their ministry. And I think you'll see something about that as we go through. It's the names. Griffith Thomas called it, this long list of names, a galaxy of saints. Another called it a grocery list. I don't like that so much. A grocery list of saints, of names. I think one thing you need to understand when you read chapter 16 of Romans, there's nothing like this in any of Paul's epistles. Paul may begin of one or a number of his 13 epistles with a name. He may end it with a few names and a few short comments, but nowhere except in this masterpiece has Paul accumulated so many names and given so much information. And there's a reason, because he wants us to see there was God's testimony expressed in a living and powerful way. It's the names. I remember I was lying in bed one night after I'd meditated much on this, and I woke up. I used to be a good sleeper. I don't know what happened. I got old. And I wake up sometimes 3 or 4 in the morning, and I'm just lying there after I go do what I really have to do. And then sometimes a flood of light comes. The Word of God is made alive. I see things I never saw while I was supposedly awake. And I remember one specific morning, the Holy Spirit seemed to say, "It's the names. It's the names." Here I am made known through the people that know me. Here I'm expressed. Here I have my own possession, a people of my own possession, as it says in 1 Peter 2:9. So this is where you have to begin in chapter 16. It is unique in all the books of the Bible, and it is unique in Paul's epistles. And if you read on to the end, if you're still awake at the end when we finish, Paul mentions 8 more names in Corinth, where the letter was written from. It's always the case. This is the perfect will of God. Well, that's the burden the Lord has really laid on my heart. This is the living expression. You know, the word ecclesia is the word for the assembly. It's the Greek word. You know that. I don't want to get into much Greek, but it's 115 times in the New Testament. It's 90 sometimes in Paul's epistles and Acts together. And two-thirds of those times are in Paul's epistles alone. He knew the church. He was the apostle to the church. He loved the church. So the first thing you must focus on when you come to this long list of names is Paul's absolute and complete love for the church. This is what I want to impress you with. If I fail to impress you with anything else, I believe it's absolutely important. You remember when we talk about the names, you remember the disciples when the Lord gave them power and they went out. Luke 10, I'm not going to turn to all these verses. And they went out and boy, they came back. They were happy campers, as we like to say. They said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And the Lord said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this, that your name is written in the heavens. These names are written in the heavens. Think about how Revelation ends. After the great white throne, there in Revelations, it talks about those that were written in the Lamb's, their names were written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? That's the one thing at the end. We're speaking about the end here, you understand? Chapter 16, the end of the epistle. But that's the one thing at the end is most important. Is your name written? Oh, well, I think maybe I failed to make the deep impression I want to make, but how wonderful these are, these names. I've already told you it's 20 men and 10 women. They're Jews. They're Gentiles. They're slaves. They're free men and free women who used to be slaves. Think of that. Doesn't this sound like the church to you? Doesn't it sound like the church to you? Look at, I will read this verse. I will turn to Galatians 3:28. I think you all know this, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Galatians 3, and I think it's 28. There is no Jew nor Greek. There is no bondman nor freeman. There is no male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. That's the secret here. These names are referred to as sister, brethren, saints, servants, friends, fellow workers, and fellow prisoners. What a group of people. All saved. All being the expression of the testimony of Jesus on the earth. I think that's the first thing we need to maybe apprehend. As a matter of fact, when Paul, in these 16 verses, Paul uses that same famous phrase, in Christ and in the Lord 10 times. This is what it means to be the testimony of Jesus. It's simply those that are in Christ. You know, there's only two options. You know my affection for the twos in the Word of God. But in the end, there's only two options. You are either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either in the Lord or you're not in the Lord. That's it. Sorry to burst your bubble, but this is true. Paul understood it. 10 times he referred to these as in the Lord. And he referred to these as in Christ. He understood what it meant to be a people for God's own possession. The other thing I want you to notice in this love of Paul for the church is the intimate knowledge and the intense affection. You have to notice that. If you've read this thing 100 times and you've missed that, you've missed everything. This is intimate knowledge. Now, let me make that even more clear to you. Paul never visited Rome before writing this letter. You think, how does Paul have such intimate knowledge? This is just not casual greetings. You know, like you say, oh, tell Mike I said hello. I remember meeting him one day, passing in and out of the bathroom. That's not what it's talking about. He spoke intensely, intensely intimate knowledge of every one of these people. And he spoke with intense affection. How Paul loved the church. Brothers and sisters, you know where I'm going. The perfect will of God is in the end that we would not only love the Lord, but we would love the church. This is what we see in chapter 16. I'm going to just give you a few examples because we'll never have time to talk about every one of these. I'll tell you, read you a quote first. It was a quote that meant a great deal to me. William R. Newell, I like Newell. I like his book on Romans. There's a lot to gain from that. He said this about this 16th chapter. It is by far the most extensive, intimate, and particular of all loving greetings in Paul's marvelous letters. How powerful. I think that's just absolutely wonderful. So we're going to look at a few examples. First of all, in the first verse of chapter 16, we read about this lady called Phoebe. All right? I read you those verses. But I commend to you, verse 1, Phoebe, our sister, who is a minister of the assembly which in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord worthily of saints, and that you may assist her in whatever matter she has need of you. For also she has been a helper of many and of myself. Phoebe, a lady, was mentioned first. Phoebe was going from Corinth. She lived in Cenchrea, which is the port city of Corinth, right near Corinth, just miles away. She lived there. But this lady, who was a businesswoman, by the way, was going to Rome. And Paul was commending her. It's basically a letter of recommendation. Receive her. Help her in whatever need she has. I tell you, the highest compliments he pays are to Phoebe. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. What you see in here, she was a businesswoman, but she was far more than that. She was doing the Lord's business. Let me try to illustrate. I'll never forget our brother Kong explained to us, all of us, by the way, here in Richmond that had any leadership capacity were employed. And I'll never forget one time brother Kong told the whole church, and we understood it. He spoke about the difference between avocation and vocation. Avocation is something maybe like a hobby, something you do on the side. Vocation is what you do for your living. Now, this sister's avocation was a businesswoman, but her vocation was serving the Lord. Do you understand? For all of you in the reach of my voice, remember this one thing. You're on earth not to be a great businessman or a great woman or a great doctor or lawyer or plumber or carpenter. That is your avocation. But you have a vocation. If you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, if you're in the Lord, you have a whole new vocation. You may do like me and keep working till you're 71 years old. By the way, one of my partners came up to me and said, "Pitt, you worked too long." He even told me, he said, "You missed your calling." I didn't take that lightly. I said, no. No. I did not miss my calling. I am in the Lord. I am in Christ. This is my calling. This engineering we do together, partner, is secondary. Do you understand? This is Phoebe. May the Lord adjust our thinking when it comes to our place in the world. She is referred to as a sister, saint, servant, succorer. Now, you may not, only English people like Linda use the word succorer. We don't even know what it means, most of us normal people. But it actually means a helper of many, as Darby translated it. I love that alliteration. I love it. I think it's so beautiful. A sister. She was a saint. She was more than that. She was a servant. Actually, the word there means deaconess. She was a succorer. She helped many. And Paul concluded, also myself. I think this is a wonderful thing, this testimony of this dear sister Phoebe. But you may not know this. She actually delivered the epistle of Paul to the Romans, to the church in Rome. Isn't that amazing? Most commentators don't argue with that. I think any worth their salt don't. You can guess, maybe I'm talking about particular people, but I'm not. I think even in my old King James that I love and read, the footnote at the end of chapter 16 is Phoebe delivered the epistle to them. Think about it. Think about Phoebe. She, what a ministry she had, that she carried this epistle, this marvelous epistle, to the Roman church, and that was her business? I think it's just spectacular. We said, Paul sent the letter, and he said, no carbon copy. Yeah, she loses it. Hey, it's all right. We got copy machines. We'll just produce 100 copies and redistribute them all over the world. She took the original letter. Can you imagine what was entrusted to her? Took the original letter and delivered it to Rome. Paul sent the letter, no carbon copy, with this woman over the long and dangerous journey to Rome. Renan, another man, I appreciate what he said. Phoebe carried under the folds of her robe the whole future of Christian theology. What a responsibility. Can you imagine if we didn't have the epistle to the Romans? Where would we be in understanding the gospel? I think this is most precious. You know, another thing about Phoebe. This is the only mention of Phoebe in the whole Bible. Isn't that extraordinary? But let me tell you. If you had this written about you, I think you would be pleased. One mention and how grand it was. What intense knowledge. What intimate affection Paul understood when he sent this sister on her way. By the way, the next person mentioned is a sister again. Are the brothers mad at me yet? Don't worry, I'll get to a few. Priscilla and Aquila, or as my version I'm using, says Prisca and Aquila. This is husband and wife. Priscilla is the diminutive of Prisca, and Priscilla means little Prisca. Here is this husband and wife team that were fellow workers of the Apostle Paul, that were from Rome. I think it's wonderful. He mentions them in such affection. He says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workmen in Christ Jesus." How wonderful that is. You know, they fled Rome because Claudius, the emperor, expelled, is that a good word? Expelled all the Jews from Rome. And then you have that wonderful history, if you read Acts 18, 1 through 3, where Paul met Priscilla and Aquila, and they were fellow tent makers. And that, a light went on when I discovered Acts 18, 1 through 3. You know, they went with Paul to Corinth. They were with Paul at Corinth. Later, they went back to Rome because the edict from Claudius after he died, that's what happens to most politicians, thank God. Pardon me, I didn't mean to be. After he died, was revoked. And they went back to the people they loved. In the place they love. And he said, greet them, Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workmen in Christ Jesus. And here, when Paul is talking about Prisca and Aquila, he says something that was never said in all of his writings. He said, they stuck out their neck for me. He means they laid down their life for me, for which I am thankful, and all the assemblies of God. Well, that's understated. Nowhere in Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians about his sufferings, in chapter 4 in that list, and in chapter 11 in that list, does he mention this. Nowhere in the book of Acts is this mentioned, but here, this intimate knowledge and intense affection comes through. And he says, I'm indebted to this brother and sister. He's basically saying, I wouldn't be here had it not been for the brothers and sisters, this brother and sister. Well, I think that's a very precious revelation. Think if we didn't have these people. How unselfish they were. I wonder what they did. It's not explained by Paul. It's not recorded in the Bible. But somehow their life was on the line. And they were willing to give it up. And he and every church of God is thankful. This elect vessel continued to serve until he was martyred. Well, then is the beloved greetings. You know, that word beloved, as you know, I'm not an English major. I'm sort of fond of saying that, but I happen to be married to one. And I will get coaching when I finish, believe me, on the words that I missed. But beloved is a word that can be pronounced either as a three-syllable word or a two-syllable word. You can say beloved or beloved. There are certain English rules that I still don't understand. But here are the beloved sayings. These names, Paul says again and again, my beloved. Now think about it. How did he know these people if he had never been to Rome? I can imagine Prisca and Aquila and the Apostle Paul sit around the campfires at night making the tents. And I can imagine Priscilla and Aquila saying, oh, this dear brother in Rome, this dear sister in Rome, they talked with such affection, deep affection. It infected the Apostle Paul. And so this is the explanation of how he gained his intimate knowledge. In those years when they were exiled from Rome, they were fellow workers with Paul. I hope that makes sense. But when you look in verse 5, let me just look at that. And remember, I told you this is going to be the longest part, so y'all bear with me if you're already frustrated. Salute Epaminondas, my beloved, who is the first fruits of Asia for Christ, his first convert. Salute Epaminondas. And he didn't just stop there. Oh, say hi to Epaminondas, good old boy. We used to run around in the deserts of Arabia or something. He said, my beloved, my beloved. It's so clear his affection for the church. I look in verse 8. In verse 8, salute Amplius. By the way, these are brothers, so go easy on me, men. My beloved in the Lord. What affection. Do you have that kind of affection for brothers and sisters? Didn't the Lord Jesus say, by this all men will know that you are disciples of mine, if you have love one for another? What deep affection. In verse 12, it talks about another sister, Persis. I love what it says about Persis. It says, the beloved. Oh, that seems to be a special, intimate recognition. The beloved, Persis, who has labored much in the Lord. Our brother Steve in the opening was talking about the Weiss translation. Weiss renders this, who labored to the point of exhaustion. Can you imagine people like that? This is the perfect will of God. This is the perfect will of God. Listen, I know some of those brothers and sisters here. I'm not including myself. I know some like that who labored to the point of exhaustion because, like the Apostle Paul, they were infected with a love for the church. May the Lord find some of those in us. You know, Persis, again, back to Persis, this is the only time she's mentioned in the whole of the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? That Paul wrote that, what he wrote about her? Well, there are other greetings in 12, first part of 12. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Oh, I didn't know how to pronounce those names at all. Two dear sisters. Some have said these were twins, but most agree they were slaves. These are slave names, and yet they love the Lord. They serve the Lord. Oh, that we would be like that. Romans 16, verse 13, Rufus. I like that name. That name has a good ring. If Linda will let me get another dog, I'm going to name the dog Rufus. A great dog name. But you remember, maybe there are those that say this Rufus is the son, I think it's Luke 15, 21, the son of Simon the Cyrene, who carried the cross of our Lord Jesus. Because it says in that verse in the gospel, whose son was Alexandria and Rufus. So some believe it is that Rufus. Think of this divine arrangement for a second. Here's the only person, the only human being that has ever carried the cross of our Lord Jesus physically. He was compelled. You remember the Roman soldiers grabbed this guy? It said he came out of the field and he didn't know what was going on. They grabbed him and they imposed this burden upon him. But here, just maybe, there was a divine connection between Paul and Simon and maybe his son Rufus. And he said something else. Paul said, his mother and mine. It doesn't mean literally his mother and mine, but I believe the divine connection is Simon's wife, Rufus' mother, apparently had a relationship with Paul, if the story is true. Do you understand? And he said, his mother and mine. It was a spiritual mother. It wasn't a blood relative. But thank God for it. Well, I need to move on. I hope you get this affection of Paul. I hope we all get this affection of Paul. It is what God is looking for. If there's going to be the testimony of Jesus expressed on the earth and a people for God's own possession. You know, some of us not so liking people in the church. I think of the famous American writer Mark Twain. By the way, he wasn't religious. As a matter of fact, he was anti-religious from everything I can tell. And thank goodness I didn't have to read too many of his books. But Mark Twain said, I went to church today and I wasn't deeply depressed. Maybe that's like some of you. You come gritting your teeth, waiting for the football game, wanting to get home. But oh, this list of names, so precious, so precious. He even went on to say that the more I see some people, the better I like my dog. That was Mark Twain, Betty Ann. You look confused. It's not me, Betty Ann.
We're glad.
Okay. Well, dogs are lovely things, but the people of God, these are your eternal family. You may not like this, but you're stuck with me for eternity. Some people already have a headache thinking of that. And I'm stuck with you for eternity. This is the beauty of chapter 16. Well, Paul had an admonition to the brethren. This is in 17 to 20. Now, let me just say, you will never understand this admonition to the brethren if you don't understand the context of the first 16 verses. It's on his intimate affection of the church, his love for the church, and this single admonition that is in Romans 16. It's the only admonition in this closing chapter. he made in light of that context. You know the famous hermeneutical saying or axiom where it says, a text without context is a pretext to a proof text. You got that, right? You can memorize that. In other words, if you take this admonition out of the context of the love of the brethren, you'll never understand it. It'll be too hard. He will think, is the Lord really like that? I should just love everybody. I should just love everybody. But brothers and sisters, I believe this single admonition was given because it's so serious. And we need to pay attention to it. Let me read. But I beseech you, brethren, verse 17, to consider those who create divisions and occasions of falling contrary to the doctrine which you have learnt, and turn away from them, for such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly or appetites. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. This is a serious admonition. I wonder if us in our naivety don't understand this. Dare I say, we don't understand and have real affection for the church. Because if you had real affection for the church, you would hate what God hates and love what God loves. You remember, I think it's in Proverbs 6, the six things God hates, the seven things that are an abomination to him. Isn't that right? Six, I think like 17 to 19, if my memory serves me right. And the last thing mentioned, those that sow seeds of discord among the brethren. Now you may think it's last because it is least. I happen to think it's last because it's the most important. Turn away from them. I would that you be wise to what is good in verse 19 and simple as to evil. Brothers and sisters, this is about affection for the church. And what Paul said, and the reason he wrote this single admonition, was because he saw the enemy's greatest tool in the assembly of God is division. And he hated it. And he hated it the way his God hated it. And he spoke to it in the most loving appeal. He didn't say, I command you, have nothing to do with them. He said, I beseech you. I appeal to you. It literally means, I beg of you, please. You know, sometimes I think we listen to too much in our so-called love and naivety. There are some times when we should walk away. If we had more discernment, if we had more love, we would do that. I think that's the seriousness of this. They're fair speeches. They deceive the unsuspecting. They put stumbling blocks before the brethren. They cause divisions. You remember in 1 Corinthians, the problem was divisions. Paul said in that first chapter, I hear there are divisions among you. And he ended his thoughts and appeal by saying, is the Christ divided? Well, I think we should pay attention to this. I think we should pay attention to this. This is a supreme issue. Do you remember the longest prayer and one of the last of the Lord Jesus Christ was his high priestly prayer? Do you remember that? It is his longest prayer recorded in the Bible. And his appeal in chapter 17 of John's gospel was, Father, that they may be one as we are one. He understood when he was lifted up and exalted to heaven, the enemy would try to divide the church with every opportunity he could. Here's the one that loved the church and laid his life down for her. As it says in Ephesians 5:23. You remember when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus? Do you remember when he wrote to them in chapter 4, when he turned to the practical, like what we're dealing with? And he said, keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. He said, I think the other one depends on your version, using all diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Oh, here's one who loved the church, poured out his life. He said to Timothy at the end, I am a drink offering, poured out. Do you understand? This is the context of this single admonition. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful what we hear and what we listen and even what we let brethren tell us. They're our brethren. We need to be careful, very careful. I think you probably understand what I'm getting at, and I'll leave it at that. May the Lord help us. Then we go to the third point, Paul's salutation from Corinth. It was written, this letter, this epistle to Romans was written 58 AD from Corinth. It was delivered by Phoebe, we've already mentioned that. He mentions 8 companions or co-workers. Remember, it's the names. I think of the broad implications of that. Here is the elect vessel, as it says in Acts 9, Paul. But the end, he didn't just say, I, Paul. He mentioned the ones that were with him. How precious that was. Let me tell you the one thing I take away from this, that even the greatest vessel, the elect vessel, as the Lord Jesus called him himself, who would speak before kings and nations, he could not do the work of God by himself. Brothers and sisters, we need one another. And here this great vessel is mentioning these ones. First of all, Timothy. What an affection he had for Timothy. When you read, I think it's 1 Corinthians 4:17, it talks about his affection for his son, Timothy. Without Timothy, you know, throw in another little thing in my expositional way. Timothy is mentioned more by Paul than anyone else is mentioned in the Bible. He mentioned by Paul. Do you understand that? Timothy is mentioned the most. Here's his beloved son in the faith. He's mentioned in 10 of 13 of Paul's letters. In Paul's affection, you just need to read it. When you read 1 Timothy 1:18, he gave Timothy the charge for the church. And he said, this charge in 1 Timothy 1:18, my child, Timotheus, I commit to you. What a work this young man did with this old man. You know where I'm headed. Sometimes we like to talk about the next generation. Oh, that God would raise up the next generation. I don't think there's anything too wrong with that, but I think you need to look at it broadly. Paul is saying the generation includes me. And the generation includes Timothy. And if you look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it talks about all of us are part of the one chosen generation. Let's don't balkanize the church and say, throw out the old and bring in the new. I think that's I don't know what that the old axiom's about. I think it's telling me I need to clean my attic. But do you understand, brothers and sisters, together these eight, they were so dear to his heart. He couldn't help but recognizing these eight. You could think about the names a lot. He spoke of Lucius and Jason and Sosipater as my kinsmen. Now, that word kinsmen, Paul uses four times in the book of Romans. Four times. And it doesn't mean his real relative. This is not a natural relationship we're called into, where all of my cousins and uncles and aunts can come, but not yours. Do you understand? This means a brother in the Lord. My kinsman. This means a Jew, a brother in the flesh. If you read Romans 9, verse 3, Paul makes it very clear. Who are Israelites? The four times he uses it, it all has this meaning. Tertius, you think about Tertius. Tertius said he wrote this letter, right? Now, you might think that's Paul's pen name. It's not. Tertius wrote the letter. If you look at Paul's letters, he often just signed at the end with his signature. By my signature. You can look at Thessalonians, you can look in Corinthians, I could give you a number of examples. Colossians 4:18. But for some reason, in Galatians, Paul wrote that letter. Do you remember when it says, you see what long letter I have written with my own hand? He wrote it because he saw the threat, you remember at the beginning, of another gospel. And it was too important for him to let his scribe write it. And he wrote in such big letters, by the way, because there are those that believe what Paul suffered from was ophthalmia, a degenerative eye disease which was so painful it almost rendered him to be blind. And so God, in his mercy in the church, raised up another to be his eyes, Tertius. Isn't that beautiful? You know, there are those, and I think they're right, that say this problem he had with his eyes was the thorn in the flesh in 1 Corinthians 12. You remember? It was never removed. It was that or humbling because of the greatness of his revelation. And that makes sense when you read Galatians again, where he wrote with his own hand such long letter. Some say such large letters. Because he told the blessing to the Galatians. He said, your blessing is that you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. I just want you to understand, the work of God can never be done by one man. Can never be done by one great man. It can never be done by one very anointed man. That day, I'll never forget, Brother Kong stood up here one time many years ago and said, that day of great men has passed. And this hour is the hour of the church, the body of Christ. Well, I think you get. Let me just end with the final encouragement real quickly. I know I've punished you and gone past my allotted time, but I'll take the pain. Paul's encouragement to the church, he said the most encouraging words. He said to them, if you look in verse 25, it says, "Now to him that is able to establish you." Think of that. There's only one, brothers and sisters. It ends with, "To the only wise God through Jesus Christ." There's only one who can establish us. With all that the enemy would want to do to destroy us, we have this highest assurance that he will establish you. He will establish you. This is so beautiful. Paul's own testimony in 2 Timothy 1:12 was, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able." The exact same words. He is able, not us, "to keep for that day the deposit I've entrusted to him." Same thing as in Jude 24. He is able to establish you and present you faultless before his glory. Oh, I think this is infinite encouragement. He said, "It's all according to my gospel." Did you notice when he said, "my gospel"? When he began this letter, he says, "I am separated," chapter 1, verse 1, "I am separated to God's glad tidings." God's gospel. But in that second chapter, when he discovered the absolute ruin of man and the condition that could only be restored by God, he started calling it my gospel. And when he concluded this book, he said, "According to my gospel." Is it your gospel? Has God's gospel become your gospel? This is the reason he can establish us and keep us. And he says, "Also according to the mystery which has been hidden." You know what the mystery is? God did the unthinkable. Try to bear with me as I explain this last thing. God's decision was to put Christ in you. If you look at Colossians 1, verse 26 and 27, to put the mystery, it says, which has been hidden from the ages in God, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you imagine? No religion talks like this. But the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mystery that has been hidden and now made known, that you will be established because I have done the unthinkable and put my Son in you to do what you could never do by yourself. What unspeakable encouragement. This is the way he ends. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." What grace has been poured out on you and me? What grace, what unspeakable grace. May the Lord find among us a people for the expression of the testimony of Jesus. May God find among us, even us here in Richmond, with all of our problems, ones that God can have a people for his own possession. It is about the names. Lord, I ask your forgiveness. For not being able to express what is in your heart. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would make it alive. I pray you would quicken your word to us, that we would be those that love the church, the place of your expression, the place where you found a people like the Apostle Paul did. Do that for your glory. Amen.